Well, good morning and welcome. So usually, good morning. Oh, good. Somebody's awake. Can we try it again? Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. Everybody's awake now. Thank you, Claire. You woke everybody up. So normally when you come in, right, you get to figure out what our message is going to be about because the board is uncovered. But this morning, it's covered. Why? Because we're unveiling our new series today, and it's called Life Unveiled, Finding the Light. Oh, man, it's smeared a little. Well, that's okay. You get the idea. So listen, you know, when I was thinking about this message, I got to thinking about there was things in this world that at one point were hidden until some great mind brought to life an idea or that usually transformed the world. Consider this. Who would ever thought that if we pulled a long wire and put some electricity in it, we would be able to carry a sound a further distance? You know, what are you talking about, Ron? That's how phones work. You electrify the sound and it travels through this wire. Who'd ever thought about that? Just imagine, before you had to write letters. Imagine that kind of communication. Or face-to-face. What about using a wire stretched over thousands of miles to bring electricity to millions of people? Who'd ever thought that was possible? Or how about sending a signal through thin air, just blasting it out there, and then having something on the other side to receive it and make sense of it? Hence our radios and televisions today. Who'd ever thought? Or imagine, if you will, the first time someone said in the early 1900s that their trip time would be cut in half because their cart with an engine was faster than a galloping horse. Wow. Now, for some of you in the room, you haven't experienced this, but there are those of us in the room who have experienced this where we didn't have instantaneous information at our fingertips. We actually had to go to the library and research it. Who'd ever thought that there would be such a vast thing as the internet with information at our tips of our fingers instantaneously? Well, as strange as these things don't sound to us today, when these people heard these things for the first time, it was strange. It was totally out of the norm. So the same is true today with what Jesus said to the Pharisees. What we're going to hear in the message today is Jesus said something to the Pharisees they'd never heard before. It was something new, something that nobody ever thought about. So we can understand some of their confusion. So keep that in mind as we contemplate our message today. So we're going to be reading, if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, or your digital devices, follow along. We're going to be in chapter 8 of John. We're going to continue going verse by verse. We're going to pick up at verse 12 today and go to verse 20. So here we go. You ready? When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I am from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they ask him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. God, we just want to acknowledge your word this morning, that it's true, that it has wisdom for us. And we want to be sensitive and ready to receive that. Would you help us this morning to receive the word, the wisdom of your word, to be different, to take something out of here today that normally we wouldn't, to challenge us, to grow us, to be true disciples of you, to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So listen, if last week we took a break from our normal going verse by verse, and we talked about the political election that was coming, that was happening this past week. But if you've been with us, we've been going verse by verse. And 2 weeks ago, we left off in chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And it was speculated at that time, we talked about that this part of Scripture may have been ill-placed. Like, it didn't belong there. It could have been placed anywhere in many different places. Some other places in John, or maybe even in the book of Luke. But there was speculation that it didn't belong. But in this passage today, we see as Jesus spoke, we get an idea of when this thing occurred. It didn't occur the same day as the adulterous woman's trial, did it? We'll find out. Listen to what he said. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So whether you're of the mindset that verses 1 through 11 belong here or somewhere else in the passage, what he's talking about here is a different day. It's not the same day. It's not the same day even after verse 53. It's not the same day after verse 11. So it's a new day. It's a new day. Jesus is speaking to the people again. Once again, he's speaking to them. So depending on your translation you've read, you either read people or them. And most of the time when we see a word like that translated, it doesn't really make a difference. But today, or a huge difference, but today it's going to, because we're going to find out later that people are the Pharisees. So them, that's actually a better translation, because we get the idea that he's speaking to a certain group of people, not just people in general or the general audience. But before we get too far into this, we have to keep in mind the greater context of what's been happening. We have to remember what has been occurring in history or in this book, you know, the timeline, right? So we're going to back up a little bit further, even back to into chapter 7, and remember that they're in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles. This event is happening, and they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. It would last several days. And they're in the midst of this celebration. Now, why do we need that information? Well, because during this feast, if you recall, in the temple, they lit lamps. They lit lamps in the temple, these big lamps that would burn all this oil, and they were really bright. It lit up the temple for miles around. People could see it from all over. So Jesus, the reason they did that was because they wanted to remind themselves of their commitment to God, that he was committed to them. And remember, through the desert, that he had lit pillars of fire to light their way. So this was their way of saying, God, we're focused on you, so we're going to light these lights to remember that we're committed to you. But Jesus starts off talking to them. He says, "I am the light of the world." Why would he say that? Why in this context would he say, just out of the blue, he starts talking to these people, he says, "I am the light of the world." Well, because they had lit these torches to show their commitment to God, to light their way, but they really couldn't see the light because the light was standing before them, wasn't it? And that's what Jesus, he's responding to their lighting of these lamps. Because as he's standing there, he's literally with them. Listen, you want to be committed? Here I am. Now, this is, if you notice, you remember we talked about the first I am statement back in John, and it was, "I am the bread of life." Remember? That was the first one. Well, today we uncover the second I am statement, where he says, "I am the light of the world." Now, just imagine these Pharisees and what they could have heard, or how they would have received what he was saying. I mean, they could have taken what he said literally, right? Which wouldn't have made much sense. Like, "You're the light of the world. What's that thing up in the sky?" That doesn't make sense. Or maybe they thought, he's the one claiming to create the light from the beginning, since he's saying he's from God. What is he saying? Or maybe they'll give him a little bit of credit here and say, he could have been talking about the illumination of something new. He was going to bring light to something new. Or possibly this fourth thing, that it was a metaphor pointing them to something else. But we know that the Pharisees weren't really too with it, so we can't really go there, because they probably wouldn't have gotten that one. They were so literal that they would have ignored any kind of metaphorical emphasis on what he was saying. But we got to ask this question. Why did he choose light? Why did he say, "I am the light of this world"? What worldly concern would this have been for them? How would this change them? What else could Jesus have said to communicate this to him? Why did he choose that specific word? Couldn't he have said, hey, I'm the moon of the world? Or how about, I'm the sun of the world? Now, he chose the word light. He chose it because it means light or illumination, but it did carry some metaphorical implications in the Greek. In fact, when you think about the word light, listen to what the Greek commentary says. It says, God is light because light has extremely delicate, subtle, pure, brilliant quality. Think about that. Can that describe God? Subtle, sometimes, extremely delicate. But think of the converse of these things, too. Think about what else God is, how strong he is. Extremely delicate, pure. We know there's nobody purer than God. And has brilliant quality. Brilliant quality. I love to think of God in that term. With brilliant quality. And we're made in his image. Think on that for a second. But maybe he was bringing something new to light. Maybe this light that he was referring to was something he was just going to bring out in the open, something publicly that he was trying to show them. Maybe there was a spiritual truth they had been missing, and that's what this light was. Think about this for a second. What would people think of you or me if I said, I am the light of the world? What would they say about you? Would they say, that guy's crazy, or that woman's lost it? She is really not with it. Somebody call somebody to help them. They would likely think this person is not making any kind of reasonable claim. They're totally out there. But we need to understand something. When Jesus said this, he didn't do it for dramatic effect. He didn't do it because he wanted to get their attention. He did it because it was the truth. Because it was, he couldn't ignore it. He couldn't deny that he was the light of the world. He had to say it. It wasn't unreasonable for him to say it. He had no other agenda. It was truth. So we need to consider, how would we respond to these words? When we hear Jesus say, I am the light of the world, is our response going to be similar to the Pharisees? What if we said that to someone who isn't following Christ? Jesus is the light of the world. Would they have the same kind of thoughts? As like he's bringing light to something? Like he's illuminating something? What does that mean? What does it mean to you? What is light? Let's define light. Light is something that pierces darkness, that is bright and captivating. Isn't it? Something that pierces darkness, that is bright and is captivating. But would we consider this light he's referring to as the key or a key to life? Would we stop long enough to consider that? Or would we be totally confused about what he's saying? Just imagine if he came today and said that. I want you to pause for 1 second. Because I want you to think about darkness. See, in order to have light, we need to contrast it with darkness. So consider, in the darkness, aren't you always drawn to the light? Or do you go further into the darkness? Think about it. In the darkest places, aren't you always drawn in? Isn't it the light that beckons our name, desiring us to come out of the depths of blackness? You know, several years ago, Jan and I were away on our anniversary, and we went to this, we were in Cumberland, and there's a tunnel up there. It's this long tunnel. It's part of the C&O Canal. And you enter this tunnel, and you kind of see this little dim dot of light at the end, and you're like, oh, it's not too far. We'll be all right. You get into the middle of this tunnel, and the dot doesn't get too much bigger. And it's pitch black. Pitch black in this tunnel. I mean, she's holding on to me, going, don't leave me, Ron. There's people coming at us and we can't even see them. All you can hear is footsteps. And off to our left, there's a railing. There, off to our left is this canal that's about a 20-foot drop. So thank goodness there was a railing there, because any misstep would have been tragic at best. And you don't even know what's in there. It's kind of like in the darkness. You're kind of like, what is in here? Let me tell you, it was so dark that once we got out to the other side, we didn't even go back through. We went over. Yeah, and that was all Mrs. Treacherous is going through. So, but it was still better than, we were in the light the whole time. So it was better. So Jesus is this light. Jesus is this light that's calling us. And if we try to live apart from that light, we're going to always be left wanting something. We're going to be longing for the fullness that the light has to offer. And you're thinking, how can light offer fullness? Because Jesus being the light is our direct path to the Father. Without Jesus, we can't get there. He's the thing calling us. The light is what allows us into the presence of our Father in heaven. Now, if Jesus had spoke today, if he had come here today and said, "Hello, people," I'm not sure he would have said that, but he may have. "I am the light of the world." I don't think he would have used that term. I think he would have said, "I am the power of the world." Now, think about that. Would people have been confused about him saying, "I'm the power of the world"? People would think, oh, he's the grand power. He's overall. He's the one in power. Or is he bringing some kind of new energy source? Kind of confusing, right? It makes us think like, these guys really weren't that lost, were they? Because it would have made sense to them because they hadn't heard it before. I would venture to guess that every one of you at some point has heard that Jesus is the light of the world. But do you know that there's people in our world today who have yet to hear that? I think Jesus chose light, and I think he chose power today, because like water and like bread, light is a source to life. Power is our source to life. See, back then it would have been impossible to live without light. Quite honestly, it'd be impossible for us today to live without light, or at least very difficult. If we had power, we might be able to make something that kind of would work. But do you know the effects of not having the sun in your life? And you can put the S-O-N in there or the S-U-N in there. There are effects to both. So let's take this one step further and consider what Jesus was saying, as if he's directly speaking to us personally. Consider his statement, and I want you to take the out and put your name in. So on the screen, "I am your name," plural, "light of the world." Jesus saying this to you. "I am," insert your name, "light of the world." In other words, he's come for you. How does that change how we hear this? Does the words that he's saying here become more real to us? In this context, does what we hear change our beliefs? Maybe you're sitting here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're going, "What is he talking about?" Do you know that light in the Bible is also referred to as salvation? So when Jesus is saying this, he's saying, you want salvation, you want to get to the Father, this is the way. See, by placing faith in him, this world we live in begins to look different. It comes alive in a whole new way. Why? Because he can direct and lead us just as light does. Have you guys considered how light really affects your daily routine? So for those of you who haven't believed in Jesus, I want you to think about this. Think about how light, and maybe even for those of you who have believed in him, think about how light influences your daily routine. For those of you that get up early before the sun rises, you turn on the light when you get up so that you can see what you need to do. For those of you that are risen by the sun, you wake up and the sun's out. Some of you right now are kind of depressed because the sun's going back in at 5 o'clock. Light dictates what we do. It moves us. Without light, we're restricted. Now think about that in terms of Jesus being the light. For those of you that are believers in the room today, what will this statement do? How does it impact you? How does it impact the behavior that you have each day as you live in the light? Maybe a better question to ask is, what areas might need change? Where does the light need to shine in your life? What would your work environment look like if you lived knowing that Jesus is your light and He's going to bring you something there, that you can bring a light, a brightness into that place? Would it change that? All right, so some of you don't work. Oh, I get it. What about in your community? If Jesus is your light, would your community look different? How would it be transformed? What about the more intimate areas of your life? How about the light of Jesus in our family? Or in our relationship with our spouse? Or maybe let's get even a little more personal. And think about Jesus as the light inside and how we think about ourselves. We are made in His image. We carry the light. We need to seriously stop and consider, do we live our lives in such a way that His illuminating power is so evident that the transformation that's continuing in us is unmistakable? What would people say? Would they say that about you as a follower of the light? As a follower of Jesus? Would they say that transformation continues and it's unmistakable? Now, there was a lot just in those 7 words, wasn't there? But Jesus doesn't stop there. We aren't going to end there today. We're going to keep going. He goes on to explain what it means to not just understand, but allow the light to lead them, to pursue Him. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now the word follow in this verse is the Greek, and it means to join in as a disciple. So when we follow, we're jumping in, we're all in, we're diving in. We're all about pursuing Christ. But I want to focus in on another word. Because I think the key to this verse is the word walk. And Jesus chooses the word peripateo, which does mean to walk. But look at what else it means. It means to make one's way, to progress, or to make use of opportunities. So in order to walk, to be in the light, we need to walk, follow Him. The profoundness of this, though, is yat yakot. Because, you know, in the Hebrew, let's back up even another language, the original language here, and go back and say, what is He trying to say? He's saying, listen, you want to live? Not just proceed. Not just progress, not just make use, but listen, do you want to live? To live is to follow Him. To truly live is to walk in the light, to live in the light. Because without the light, where do we live? In the darkness. Who wants to stay there? And the Pharisees, they definitely didn't understand His words. They didn't get this. Look at how they responded. They didn't challenge what He was saying. They didn't challenge the content. But instead, they focus on the lack of witnesses He had to back up His claim. In verse 13, they say, here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Remember, the people had to have 2 or more witnesses in their time for anything to be true. It couldn't just be one person saying it. So as the Pharisees heard these words, they would not have wanted to consider what he was trying to say. They would not want to consider that Jesus was God, that he was sent from God. In fact, they would have thought this is quite an outrageous claim, that he's claiming to be the light of the world, because that title was restricted. It was limited to Yahweh, God, the Father. See, in Genesis 1:3, this is where they would have drawn this from. God said, he said, let there be light, and there was light. But little did they know who was there in the beginning. Jesus. Right there. Instead of wanting to understand his statement, instead of wanting to press in and look at themselves, they were more interested in challenging the legitimacy of it. You can't be, whatever you're saying, it can't be right. But this wasn't the first time he'd been through this with them, was it? If you look back on chapter 5 of John, they almost had the same conversation. And they're still challenging him. So, Jesus had a response ready. He was ready once again. He said, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you have no idea where I came from or where I come from or where I am going. You don't get it. See, Jesus' defense was based on what he knew to be true. What was that? He knew where he had come from and he knew where he was going. He knew who he is and whose he was. He knew that it wasn't going to be long before he's back in the Father's presence. That brought him some security. How? Because his security was based on his relationship with the Father. Think about that. What is your security based on? We can be just as bold as Jesus, can't we? Guess what? Whether you're a believer in the room here today or not, or listening to this, whether you're a believer or not, you came from the Father. You were created in His image. He has a purpose for your life. He has laid it out. The only question is, where are you going? Are you going to be in eternity with Him? If you've put your faith in Jesus, then the answer is yes. But what I want to focus in on this morning is that there's security in that, isn't it? Isn't there security knowing that no matter what we do, we're His? I've heard people say that, I'm afraid of dying. We don't need to be afraid of dying. Because we have security. We have security knowing. Yeah, is it hard to think about death? I think so. I think when we think about death, we think about those left behind. We don't understand the gravity of what he's saying here, though. Because if we cling, if we own that security, that boldness, how does things change? How does everything that we do every day change? Does it change the way you look at your tomorrow? Does that change how you look at the opposition? Does that change how you look at the opportunity? Well, Jesus doesn't stop there. He keeps on going. He keeps pressing in. He says to them, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. See, their judgment is flawed. They're trying to judge him based on the desires of their flesh. They're trying to judge him based on their position or their thought of their position, their thinking of their position. They're trying to protect it. But Jesus is clearly judging their judging. He's going, well, you're missing it. See, when Paul talks about this in the Greek, when if you look at the Greek in this, Paul talks about, he's talking about people living contrary to life in the Spirit. They were living not in the Spirit, but they're living apart from the Spirit. And Jesus is going, hey, you guys, you are missing it. You're trying to judge me because you're living based on your own thoughts and not based on what the truth is. You're missing it. And his judgment, if he judges, if he chooses to judge them, it's going to be true. Why? Because it's not just his. It's from the Father. Now, I don't really like the word judgment in this statement. And some Bibles actually translate it different, because the Greek there is also can be translated condemn. See, he told them earlier, actually he was speaking specifically to Nicodemus in John 3:17. He had a purpose, didn't he? Jesus had a purpose in chapter 3. When he's talking to Nicodemus, he says this. He says, his purpose was to come to save a person, not to condemn them. What are they doing? They're not saving anybody but themselves. And they want to condemn him. Condemnation is only allowed for one person. In other words, only one person can condemn us. God the Father, Jesus, Trinity, all three in one. That's why I said one person. He can hold the condemnation. He responds to their claim of one witness. Listen to what he says. He says, in your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. This law he's referring to, you can find it in Deuteronomy 17:6. It states that a man could only be put to death if there were two or more witnesses, usually two to three witnesses. They could not be put to death by one man's testimony. One man's testimony was not received as valid. So Jesus is responding to that. He told them, listen, I got another witness. He's the Father. And he knows everything I'm doing. And he's going to agree. Which led to their next question. We'll get there in a minute. But before we get there, think about this. Where are the disciples? Where have they been this whole time? Why are they so quiet and not testifying? Why didn't he call them as his defense? We know that they followed him everywhere. And they would have probably been there. Where were they? Were they quiet because they didn't fully understand what he was saying themselves and they weren't sure they could defend him? Or that their testimony wouldn't carry any weight with the Pharisees because they were lowly men without education? The one thing we can agree on is that their silence is deafening. There's nothing. You might be thinking, as I was, why are they so quiet? Why don't they say anything? Couldn't they just say, he is God? Couldn't they say, he is the light? What about us? What if we had been there? Would we be willing to stand to testify Jesus is who he says he is? Would we be willing to stand and say, he is the light? Is what he's saying right there so far out that they just couldn't defend him? Would it be so far out that we couldn't defend him? So if your answer is yes, great. Because then you're probably willing to stand for Jesus in the world today with confidence and boldness. If your answer is yes, I would defend him to the nth degree, no matter who was challenging him. Then when somebody challenges you on your faith this week or says something about Jesus or takes the Lord's name in vain, you're going to be ready to take a stand. You're going to be ready to challenge their thinking. That's awesome. Keep it up. But if our answer is no, if our answer is I would probably shy back, if our answer is I couldn't really step into this, we've got to consider why. Who or what would we be afraid of so much that would cause us to shrink back and not engage, that would keep us from being that witness for Christ? Who are we afraid of? This is relevant today. It's relevant because we all have opportunities every day to stand and say, Jesus is my Lord and he can be yours too. We are his witnesses. See, Jesus was God's witness right here. He's witnessing for the Father, isn't he? And as followers of Christ, he got on that cross. When we said we believe in him, then we stand in that next gap because he's not here. Just like the Father wasn't here, Jesus was here, so he was the witness. Now we're here to be the witness. We're here to give testimony to Jesus is Lord. He is the light of my life. That may be something you got to carry and wrestle with out of here today. Am I willing to give testimony for Jesus despite the opposition, despite what might happen? And that brings us right back to that idea of security, because who are we secure in? And where does that courage come from? With the Pharisees, they're like not even interested in that. Because look what they said in verses 19 and Jesus' response in 20. They said, where's your father? Where's your father? Who's his father? Who are they talking about? They're probably thinking about Joseph. They're thinking, we got you. Oh, yeah. We know Joseph hasn't been around. He's probably long gone. His life's over. We don't hear any more about him, so we're assuming that he's gone. And they might know that too. Where's your father, Jesus? Come on, show us your witness. We're waiting. Jesus doesn't miss a beat. He says, you don't even know me or my father. Because if you knew me, he replied, you would know my father also. Can you imagine for a second? Just step into this scene for just one second. Here's the Pharisees, kind of with a smug look. We got him. And Jesus says to them, you do not know me or my father. Well, either way, they would have known his father. Whether he's talking about his father in heaven or he's talking about his earthly father, they should have known either one. His response may have caused anger. Because here are these guys who were supposed to know the father and probably knew his father, and he's challenging them on the fact that they don't even know him. Jesus lets them know that their understanding is more limited than they presume. But look at the cause of his response. Because it appears that something happened there that was totally strange. Look at verse 20. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Pause. What would have been near the offering? Wait, first off, where is he at? He's in the temple, right? What would have been near the offering? Do you think there would have just been a jar sitting there? No. There was probably temple guards standing right near there. And Jesus is teaching right there. There's no reason that the temple guard couldn't have snatched him or seized him. Number one. But he goes on. It goes on and says, yet no one seized him. No one. So the temple guards are there. We know the Pharisees are there. He's just standing there and nobody grabs him. Because his hour had not yet come. Church, take this and own it. Because no matter where you are, if you are following God's purpose, if you are seeking to bring God glory, then nobody can seize you until he says it's okay. Nothing's going to happen to you that is outside of his will. He's not left you. He will not leave you. Jesus' hour had not yet come. And if you're sitting here today, your hour has not yet come. Because if we remember Jesus' role, Jesus' number one role was to bring glory to the Father. Guess what, church? Your number one role is to bring glory to the Father. It's not any different. It's not any different. But see, the Pharisees, they had forgotten their role. While the torches were lit in the temple, their hearts were dark. They had missed it. God the Son standing before them, shining as a bright light, yet their hearts were so dark that they missed it. Their hearts were veiled by their own agenda. Their life was veiled by what they thought they needed. So to live a life unveiled, we must do three things. Number one, we have to look for the light. We got to look for light. We need to search for Jesus. We need to look for Him fully. Listen, we put a lot of lights in front of us. We put career. We put relationships. They're the lights that we gravitate towards. But that's not the light that we need to be looking for. Because guess what? They're all coming to an end. There's an end to every one of those. But there is not an end if we look for the light that is Jesus. That is a continuous light. So once we find it, what do we got to do? We got to follow the light. Number two, we need to follow the light. See, finding Jesus just is not enough. That's awesome, man. Yeah. It'll be enough for heaven. Once we find Jesus, once we believe in Him, whoo, we're in. Man, salvation's awesome. Church, that's just the beginning. He calls us to follow, to be all in, to be a disciple. Because guess what? While this little dash that we're living in is only a certain amount of time, what we get to do is contemplate this dash in heaven for eternity. If we choose to find the light and not follow the light, we live in eternity with that decision forever. You want to live? Follow Jesus. And then the third point is this. Then in order to do that, we need to emulate the light. See, following Jesus is good. That means we're in. But what did Jesus do? He didn't just like, okay, I'm here for the Father. I'm kind of following the Father. No. He brought a message. He spoke to the world around Him. He showed them what it was to follow God, to love God, to be God's. And that is our same calling, to emulate the light. So you want to live a life that is unveiled? You want to find the light? Then there's only one thing missing in this analogy, and that's I. You. You want to find the life? It's I. We need to be a part of it. Jesus can do it without us, but what's the point? What's the point to life if He's got other people doing it? What was the point of your birth? He has a plan and a purpose. He's called you. He's called me, but He's called you too. Life unveiled needs you. You got to step in. Don't miss it. God, we just want to acknowledge that You are good. That you are the light that is without compare. And that you've given us an opportunity as we press in to this opportunity. As we find you, we get an opportunity to follow you. And as we follow you, we get to let you leak out of us. God, you've given us an opportunity to be the darkness, or light in the darkness, to bring hope where there's hopelessness. And listen, we know that there's hopelessness. Would you help us? Would you help us to live a life unveiled? Fill us with the light so full that it is just so evident that the transformation is not ending, but it is continuing. And we are so thankful that you've given us the opportunity and the responsibility to do that. Even as we give to you today, we know that this is another opportunity to present to you gifts that you've given us, just a small portion back, because we're trusting you with them, because you've trusted us with them. This relationship with you is so awesome, and we're so privileged to be a part of it. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for transforming this life to make it all it can be. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.